Good morning, Mountain View. What a way to start the chapter. Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. I was just thinking that this is this could be an invitation from a pastor as well to the congregation, just saying, gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. And the prayer is, listen to what the Lord has to say to us. And I trust that that's what we'll be doing this morning. I heard a story about a woman who had 8 children. And she was at a mall and she was having one of these very hectic days watching the kids running around. None of them are paying attention to her and being very disobedient and screaming and not easy to handle on that particular day. And she sat down on a bench and she was visibly frustrated and weary with the children. And someone who had been watching her came up to her and said, truthfully, if you had to do this all over again, would you? And she said, oh, of course I would. Children are a blessing. And then she looked at her wild children and said, just not these 8. You know what? It's easy to romanticize about having children and to think that, it'll be an ideal existence and make life a lot easier for everybody. But the truth is, children can bring much joy to our lives, but they can also bring much pain into our lives as well. Jacob had 13 children, 12 boys and 1 girl. Almost sounds like he collects kids. And when you have this many children, you could be pretty certain that there will be some sons that will bless your heart, and there will be those that will bruise your heart. And so today we're going to be listening to this dying father speaking to his children for the last time. And really, it's unusual for a father to have all 12, 13 of your kids there congregated around your bed. But this is the work of God. And as we shall see, the words that he has for his children will be both personal and they will be prophetic. They will be significant, not just for them as individuals, but also for their tribes and for their descendants. And as I said, what he asks of them is really, sons, listen to what I'm about to say. Pay attention, hear me, take my words to heart on this day. And so he begins with his firstborn, Reuben. And he refers to him as, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. He's got memories of the birth of his firstborn. I would say it's very hard to forget that memory. It's very much etched in our minds as parents. For many of us, it was love at first sight. It's a very emotional experience. There's eye contact. That seems something deep is going on there. And then you're just amazed at the miracle of new birth. Wow, a human being came out of you. That's amazing. It's crazy. And all these thoughts go through your mind about, what's this child going to be like when they grow up? Will they serve the Lord? I recall soon after my daughter was born, my firstborn, said, I'm happy to have her, but I wonder when she grows up, whether she'll be happy to have the parents she does. Will she accept us? Will she be a blessing? These are the thoughts that go through your mind. What does the Lord have planned for the firstborn? And then Jacob, you know, he says about his firstborn, he says, you will receive a double portion. You're going to be next in line. You will take over from me. Maybe he thought, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Reuben. Who knows? So much hope. So much potential for Reuben. So much promise, so great an advantage, so privileged, so great a calling. And Dad perhaps had hoped on that day, maybe kings and judges and warriors will be your descendants. But as he gathers around his father's bed, he hears Dad say, turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. Wow. Reuben, I've watched your life, and you are unstable as water. You are weak. You are wild. It's not principle or truth or righteousness or the Spirit of God that guides you. It's just unbridled passion and ambition, Reuben. You know, we read about Reuben. The first time was when the brothers were about to kill Joseph, and he came and said, you know, let's just throw him in a pit and leave him there. And his intentions was perhaps to save him later, but nothing came of his leadership. Nothing happened there. And then later we read about him that he said to his father, entrust Benjamin to me. And if I don't bring him back to you safely, you can put both of my sons to death. Right? Who says something like that? Somebody unstable. So much potential, but nothing came of it. He's a son of Adam. Remember Adam? So much potential. He walked with God, knew God. He had so many privileges. God blessed him in so many ways. But he fell and he lost his place and destroyed his descendants. And then it required a second Adam to come, another son to come and deal with the mess that the first Adam had made. We can learn from this. We need to learn from this. All of us, children of God, need to learn. We can say, you know, my parents, they were such godly people, such praying people, and I had such wonderful experiences with the Spirit of God when I was young. I have a great testimony of how Jesus saved me and how I came to Christ, and the church that had prophesied that I was going to be somebody. But you know what? If you don't pursue holiness, you will not excel. As we were singing that song this morning, purify my heart. My one desire is to be holy. There's times when I'm singing that and I just have to stop and say, is that true? Is that really true? That my one desire is to be holy? Well, when we look at the life of Reuben, unfortunately, that was not his one desire. Now, just imagine, you know, this is the last, perhaps some of the last words you're going to hear from your father. And by the way, this isn't just Dad speaking. This is prophetic. This is God speaking to him as well. And if hearing that you're not going to excel is hard, then what happens is that Jacob confronts Reuben about a sexual affair that he had with Jacob's concubine, with his own father's concubine, mother of two of his children. So it wasn't Reuben's mother, but he had a sexual affair with her. Jacob says, Reuben, you defiled my bed. You came between her and I in what you did. And not only that, in Genesis chapter 35, verses 19, 22, when we read about this affair that took place, when we read about the timing of it, Jacob had just lost Rachel when she was giving birth to Benjamin. His beloved wife died. And right after, we read about Reuben going to sleep with Bilhah. Now, we don't get this in the NIV, but in some of your translations, Jacob says, he went up to my couch. This may refer to the fact that dad turns to the other brothers and says, and maybe it was the first time that they had heard that something like that had taken place, and he tells all of them. Pretty tense. But Jacob wants the other brothers to know why the firstborn will now lose his rewards, why the double portion that was supposed to go to him will not be going to him. By the way, the judgment day, it's for all people to see that God is just in his judgments on people, that we will all know why he does what he does, and that his judgments will be seen as right and true. Now, you know, as we listen to this, some of us might think, wow, this is not what I would have expected to hear as dad brings all of his children together. It seems hard to take. And why is that? Maybe, friends, we've settled on a Christianity that says, you know what? Sin is never to be addressed. Sin is always something that we should downplay. Sin is to be tolerated. Don't worry about it. Sin has no consequences. God doesn't really care that much about sin. But here is God speaking through the prophet Jacob, saying to Reuben, your sexual sin was a grievance to me. When David had an affair, followed by murder, David thought he could just move on and that life could go back to normal. The past was past, but then God raised up Nathan to expose his sexual sin and rebuke him, and all heard about his sin. When Herod married his brother's wife, John the Baptist spoke up and he exposed and rebuked the king openly. And he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. We all know what happened. He lost his head as a result of that. But he was faithful. It may seem like he wasn't successful, but he was faithful to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul also has to write. He says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Sounds very much like what Reuben did. And you're proud. And so sometimes there's this hard word that we hear, and you know, we prefer gentle words, but sometimes we need to hear the harsh word because the harsh word awakens us. And for God to have to use these harsh words, this comes from a loving father that has to do this in order to bring about repentance. so that people will not die in their sin. Lord, if that's what it takes to bring a sinner home, then, Lord, bring it on. I mean, as I read about the life of Jacob as a father, man, that was tough. One day, somebody must have come up to Jacob and said, Judah, your son fell in love with this beautiful Canaanite woman, and he married her. And that would have grieved the father. And then on another occasion, somebody comes and says, guess what, Jacob? Your son Judah, he had a sexual encounter with a prostitute. Yeah, your son visits prostitutes. And Dad would have felt it. Not only that, he got her pregnant. And it turns out it's his ex-daughter-in-law. My son did that. Jacob, on another occasion, guess what? Your son Reuben slept with Bilhah, mother of your children. What? I'm so grieved. Jacob, guess what? Your one and only daughter, Dinah, one of the Shechemites, saw her, took her, and violated her. What? You see the picture? Child after child after child was involved in you know, sexual sin or sexual brokenness. And this is quite a load for a father or any parent to have to address throughout his life. And what about David? Leaving aside his own sexual failures, just as a father, one day someone comes to David and says, David, your beautiful daughter Tamar, she's been raped. My daughter has been raped. I have more bad news for you. It's your son, Amnon, who raped her. Yeah, your son is a rapist, has committed incest. David, your son, Absalom, went and slept with numerous of your concubines. My son did that. He was spared this, but it was also a fact that his son Solomon became a very lustful, promiscuous king. This was the life of David. He had to deal with sexual sin and sexual brokenness all throughout his life. And what about the ministry of Jesus? One day he sits with a woman who's had five husbands, and now she's shacked up with a guy who's not her husband. Then he has to address an instance where a woman is caught in adultery and they want to stone her. Then we read over and over again about people that he met that were caught up in the life of prostitution. Right? You can't be in pastoral ministry without encountering these stories. You can't live life without encountering these stories. It happens over and over again. And again, you know, reading Paul, and what does Paul remind us? He says, this isn't just something that's out there. You know, this is something within the church. You read the letter to the Corinthians, and sexual sin is not just something that's, you know, for those other people. It's happening, he says, here amongst us as well. What do we do with all of this? You know, I recall many years ago there was a TV evangelist who had an affair, and everybody came down on him, including another TV evangelist who also called him out and said some pretty nasty things about him, only to be found out later that he was visiting prostitutes. So that's one way to deal with the sin within the church, is, you know. It's out there, it's in here, and I mean, I'm not going to, you know, put everybody on the spot, but, you know, how many of us are free from this area of sexual sin in this place? I would assume none, and if you, but unless what we do is we narrow down what sexual sin is. But sexual sin is pervasive, and it's universal, and it takes many forms. Sex outside of marriage is a sin, according to the Bible, between any two people outside of marriage. Visiting prostitutes, like Judah did, that's a sin. Having an adulterous affair, like David, that's a sin. Incestuous relationships, like what Simeon did, Amnon did, that's a sin. Homosexuality in the scriptures is a sin. Pedophilia is a sin. And if that list isn't big enough, Jesus says, if you look upon a woman to lust in your heart, that's a sin. And that's the purpose of pornography. The list is long. Some of these sexual sins are out in the open, and others are just more secret, but God sees them all. So again, if we, you know, if we only call out one sexual sin, in all likelihood, we are being hypocrites. But I would say if we're not calling out sexual sin, any and every kind, then we are not being faithful to God. And we are not being loving people. For they need to know the truth and they need to be warned. God created sexuality for a purpose, and he designed it for our good and for our pleasure. But he also drew limitations and attached consequences when we abuse it, right? In the scriptures, sexuality is not this autonomous area of life where God says to people, just don't worry, I have no opinions on the matter, no guidance, there's nothing moral about it, just go and do whatever you want to do. That's not what we find in scripture. There is a way to be faithful in the area of sexuality, and then there are many ways not to be faithful. Holiness is really maybe a difficult life in some ways, but it's also a very simple life. It's simple. It's straight. But sin complicates life. Sin is complicated, and it will complicate people's lives. You know, I sometimes wonder if Jacob may have one day said, Lord, if sexuality is supposed to be a gift, I'd hate to see what is a curse from you. Because there are so many problems and so much brokenness in this particular area. So what happens if we ignore it, these problems? Well, Paul says that sexual sins can keep you from the kingdom of God. That sounds pretty serious. Here, what we find is Jacob saying to his son Reuben that sexual sin also is part of what has kept you from excelling. That's an important reminder to us. you will not grow in your walk with the Lord. You will not become the person that God wants you to be. You will not become the leader that God intended you to be. You will not have peace in your conscience. You will not thrive in your ministry. You will not excel. Brothers and sisters, you will not excel. And here's the other part of it. Reuben, what I have to say is not just to you, because your sin is not just going to bring you down. It'll affect your tribe. Do you know what happened to the tribe of Reuben throughout history? Out of his tribe, no prophet came. No priest came. No warrior came. No judge came. Nothing of any importance ever came from this tribe. You know, the video that we watched earlier just reminds us that, you know, dad's private sexual sins, you know, eventually it affected his wife. Eventually it affected his children. Eventually it affects other people. And it just keeps spilling more and more. And that's the lesson that we find here as well. Again, when we read the life of David, and then we see from his own sexual unfaithfulness that sexual sin became rampant in his children as well, right? This teaches us that we're connected as human beings, we're connected as families. We're connected in a way, in a much deeper way than any of us would like to admit. And that what we do will affect other people. That the sins of parents would not affect anybody else except themselves and it wouldn't spill over to the children. Oh, that the sins of children would not break the hearts of the parents. Oh, that the sins of leaders would not pass on to the followers. Oh, that the sins of one generation would not, you know, go on to affect the next generation. If only that were the case. And by the way, the opposite works as well, that when we are faithful to God, when we are walking with the Lord, when in private we seek God's face, we will be a blessing to the community that we are a part of as well. We are interconnected. But there's this warning here, and Reuben was to take it to heart, that sooner or later, harm is going to be done to others near you. And not just your generation, but it'll pass on to other generations as well. Now, can you imagine just being there in that room and you hear Dad say, like, what would you do if you were Reuben? and you just got exposed like that in front of all your brothers. Well, you could deny it, or you could just, you know, hate yourself and fall into despair and or turn against Dad and saying, you know what, just get over it. Instead, maybe sin needs to be confessed and acknowledged to the Lord. We need to bow in humility and agree with the Lord. I love the words of the prodigal son. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. Lord, even if I should lose my position, please do not let me lose your love. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read, you know, when the Lord disciplines you, don't harden your heart. And then it also goes on to say, and don't lose heart. Don't despair. Don't despair. That's what we need to do. I told some of you this story about an individual that was working with women who had had abortions. And they asked, or this particular person called me up. I was still a very new, young pastor. And they said that I've got these six women who've had an abortion, and they would like to have a service where they will, you know, they gave their aborted children names, and they just feel that they need some closure. They didn't want this hanging over them. And so we had this really healing service. Each one of them were very much touched and encouraged by it. And I started by saying, I just want you to know that this is one sinner here talking to other sinners, and that our hope is in Christ. But after the service, one woman came to me, and she said that her experience has been this, that there have been those that would identify themselves more as being on the right politically, on that side of the spectrum. And she said, you know, so often, like, I was already feeling awful, and I just kept hearing that it's, you know, it's murder, that I'm going to hell, and that I was the worst of the worst, and how could I do that? And it was just, you know, guilt on top of guilt on top, and says, I had to walk away. I was afraid to talk to them. So, but then I turn to people who are on the left, on the political left, and they would say to me, listen, you don't need to feel guilty. Like, this is all a waste of emotional energy. What you did was nothing wrong. Everything is okay. Don't worry about it. It's your choice. You're free. Be proud. And even if there is a God, he'll approve of it. Don't worry about it. Don't take it personally. And so she said, that's how when I turned to that side, or whether this side or right or left, there was something going on inside of me, and neither of these sides spoke to my deepest need. And I believe that just as that is the case in the area of abortion, I think in the area of sexuality and sexual sins of various kinds, that it's the same. That there are some who say that they're on the right, and they will say, you know what? You're dirty. You're like, God has a special place in hell for you. It's the greatest of all sins. I'm glad that I'm not somebody like you. So there are those who are on that side, who, and that's what people hear. And then there are those on the left side who will just say, you know what, brother, there's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. God is okay with it. We love you. We'll tolerate everything. No problem. Everything is okay. But there's a third way, and that is Jesus' way. Jesus never denies that we are sinners, and he's not afraid to point out what the sin is. But then he says to us, my dear young man, or my daughter, whatever, come unto me if you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In me there is salvation. I came to die for the sins of the world. I carry that. Come, I'm ready to forgive. In me there is power. In me there's transformation. And there's no need to carry on with this shame and this guilt. Be free. You are loved. You are forgiven. That's not the word of the right. That's not the word of the left. That's the word of Jesus. That's the gospel. So what happened, actually, to Reuben? You ever wonder? Was there any hope for him in the end? I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Revelation. Let's go all the way to the very end. Revelation chapter 7. Verses 4 to 7. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. And from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Wow. There are descendants of Reuben that are forgiven. There are descendants of Reuben that will be saved. The tribe of Reuben was not cast away. Turn with me to Revelation 21. Let's go a little further. Verses 9 to 12. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. God did not cast away Reuben. Reuben's name is there. There is hope for Reuben, and there's hope for Reuben's descendants. I wonder if maybe everybody who has sexual sin in their lives, in their past, in their present, whether they might see themselves as Reuben's descendants. Oh, sons of Reuben, some of you had so much potential, but because of one night of pleasure, you cast it all away. Or because of some temporary relationships, you gave up your walk with God. Don't forget what we find in the word of the Lord, in the book of Revelation, that your name can be written in the book of life. No sexual sin is unpardonable. And we see here how the Lord has his name and descendants written in heaven. Let me close with this verse. Here's a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people, righteous people, people who are pretty good overall. Sorry. This is what it says. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and Paul adds, of whom I am the worst. So if you think you're the worst sinner of all because of, you know, what has happened in your life, hey, here's somebody who thought they were the worst and said, Christ died for me. Some of you might say, yeah, Paul is pretty bad. I'm not that bad. Okay, so if you think of yourself as not being as bad as Paul, then guess what? If there's hope for him, there's hope for you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sean, why don't you come on up? Our Father, thank you for your grace. Lord God, we will not pretend or deny that sexual sin has been a part of our life, that we've had to come in repentance to you. And Father, we pray for so many people that it's not just sexual sin, it's just sexual brokenness. They've been abused, they've been raped, the list is long. and they're hurting and they've not been able to know how to overcome this. We pray that by your grace, you would bring spiritual healing into their lives. May they know that their identity is in Christ. May they realize that the father of the prodigal son, even though he had heard that his son had been with prostitutes, there was joy in heaven because he came back and you clothed him and you celebrated him. Lord, help us to always be gospel people, not just people on the right and people on the left, but people committed to your word, to your way, to your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.